Yes, thank you. Yeah, I don't know. Lots of scripture and, I don't know, just been pondering David's life in the last couple of weeks as I've been reading my Bible and not my phone. And just some of the, as Tanya was talking about, asking God and, how early in his life he seemed to, there's lots of phrases about him inquiring of God, and then later on that doesn't seem, he doesn't seem to do that. So just some of those differences. So, I mean, most of us know the story of David, and Saul is king, is anointed king of Israel, and he displeases God because he does things that he shouldn't and doesn't seek God's will. And so Samuel goes and anoints David. But that's still while Saul is king of Israel, so it's not something that's going to be instantaneous like that. And in fact, Saul gets to a point where he wants to kill David. So David has to leave, and he goes out and he has men following him, men who he's in charge of, and they go around attacking the Philistines. And we're just going to read 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 6. This is when he's in the, about to go and attack the Philistines. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hands. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abathar, son of Amalek, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. So, I mean, it seems like a good idea to fight the Philistines, they're against God, but he just doesn't go and do it. He asks God whether he should do it. And people say to him, "Are you really sure that's what we should do?" And he just goes, "Yes, yes, yes." He asks God again. You know, it's not, "I'm so good and I know what God wants for me." He's still asking God all the time. So he doesn't get put off by the men who are afraid, you know, and it does, I mean, it seems an awful task. There's only a few of them and there's lots of Philistines, you know. So it's not the emotions that are controlling him. He asks what God wants. And we see that again. Saul's still the king, and David and his men are still hiding. And now they're pursuing not the Philistines but the Amalekites. And the Amalekites have raided the towns where David and his men have left their wives and children. And again, it's not something that he just goes and does. He doesn't get, you know, upset about the fact that his wives and children have been taken off, but he asks the Lord what he should do. So this is in 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 to 10. David and his men reach Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They had killed none of them, but had carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahanan of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abathar the priest, the son of Amalekite, "Bring me the ephod." Abathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue then," he answered, "you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and 600 men who were with him came to Bezer Ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued in pursuit. So, again, David just doesn't go, well, they've got my wives and children and that's wrong, and so I'm going to go and do what I want. He asks God what he should do. And that's really important. You know, sometimes we think things are good things to do, but they might not necessarily be what God wants you to do. So even when you, even when he was in distress, he was asking God what he should do, and that's what we need to do. Okay. And then Saul dies, and you think, you know, it's pretty laid down Mazaire that David's going to become king. You know, Saul's already anointed him. Samuel's already anointed him. Saul's dead. Jonathan's dead. You think that'd be what happens. There'd be no, you know, ifs, ands, or buts. But there is infighting for, between Saul and David's family for a long time. And again, David just doesn't go, right, I'm going to be king. That's the end of the story. You know, that's what was promised. Again, he asks God. So in 2 Samuel 2, 1 to 7, it says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He said. The Lord said, go up. David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Abiham of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him and with each his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent the messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead to say to them, the Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul your master by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favour because you have done this. Now be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So he asks God what he should do. Where should he go? And he knows he's going to become king because that's what God's promised. But there are all sorts of ways that that could happen. And there are good ways and there are bad ways too. You know, to get to where God's calling us to, there's lots of different ways wherever God's calling us to. So it's important not just to keep our eyes on the end point, but to ask God which path are we to take to get there. You know, that's really important too, that we don't just go, there's the point and I'm going this way. That we ask God, which way should we go? Anyway, David continues on his life, and after lots of fighting between the families of Saul and David, finally David's anointed king over all Israel. So at that point there, it was just over Judah. Okay. But once he's anointed king over all of Israel, the Philistines come out in force. And again, we see David asking God what he should do. And we're going to read the one in 2 Samuel, but it's also in 1 Chronicles 14. So it's told twice, this particular story. Okay, so this is 2 Samuel 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. So it was a long time before he was anointed king over Israel, even after Saul had died. That's, what does it say? 7.5 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off. They thought, David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and he's exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shammah, Shobath, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, Elishua, Nepag, Japar, Elisham, Eliada, and Eliphlet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, so David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle round behind them and attack them in front of the basalm trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the basalm trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So there again we see David twice inquiring of the Lord about what he's to do. So the first time he just says, "Go and go, and I'll do it." And it would have been easy to think that that's what he had to do the next time, but he didn't. He asked the Lord, and the Lord told him something else. And if he hadn't asked and had he done the same thing again, he could have had disaster. So just because God says something one time doesn't mean that's going to be the same the next time. And that's, you know, I don't know how big a space that was. I don't even think it was in that big a space of time there. So it's important that we're all the time asking of God. You know, in the dictionary it says that inquire means to seek, to learn by asking. And you don't inquire of somebody you don't expect to know anything from or learn anything from, you know. So we have to inquire of God expecting that we're going to learn, you know. And that means that we think that we need to learn something too, that it requires a humbleness too, that we don't know everything. You know, David could have thought, "Oh, I've been fighting for years and years and years. I don't need to ask God. I'll just go and do it." But, you know, we always, always need to know what God wants us to do. It doesn't matter how far into our Christian walk we are, or, you know, whatever, how good we think we are at something. You know, David was a military man. That was his, you know, that's what he'd done all his life, but he still had to ask of the Lord, you know. And you look at this part of David's life, and he obviously knew that he needed God's direction and God's wisdom to do anything. You know, as I said, Samuel had appointed him king from a very young age, but he spent a lot of time on the run from Saul, and then 7.5 years as just king over Judah. He needed God. He had to seek God and learn that all he could do, you know. He had to do stuff, and that's important too. If you're not going to do anything, you're not going to ask either, you know. As I said, you know, David was here, and, you know, the fact that he was going to be king was down there. But if he had sat there and done nothing, then that wouldn't have come about either. He had to fight. He had to, you know, go get battle against the Philistines and against the Amalekites and that. So you have to ask, how do I get from where God has me now to where God wants me? And then you have to do it too. You know, you have to inquire. You don't inquire, "Oh, I want to know that, but then I'm not going to do it." Well, I suppose we can, but that's a bit silly, really. That's a bit of a waste of time. God will tell you, but if you don't do it, he's not going to tell you the next thing either. You know, he had to fight the Philistines. David had to fight the Philistines twice there. Okay, God had have said the first time, "Go for it and I'll surely hand the Philistines over to you," and he had have done nothing, well, God's not going to tell him the next bit either. You know, so we have to inquire of God, and then we have to do it, and then we have to inquire of God again. It's a cycle, you know, so that we get to that point, and then God says, "Well, here's the next point," and so it goes again. You know, it's a never ending cycle, basically. You know, and it's interesting too. He doesn't ask his forces what he should do or his generals or whatever. He seeks God, because the wisdom of God is better than the wisdom of man. You know, and that's really important too. But as I was reading the story of David, that's the last time you hear David inquiring of God. And after that, that's when things start to go wrong for David, you know. And it's there's some interesting things too about how he, what happens when he didn't, and some reasons why he didn't too. So if you go to Ron Chronicles 15, where they're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. So they tried to bring the ark back before in 13, and somebody had touched the ark and died, and so they've left the ark where it is. So in 1 Chronicles 15, this is when they're trying to bring it back again. So it said, after David had consecrated buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the palace he had prepared for it. He called together descendants of Aaron and the Levites, from the descendants of Kohath, Uriel the leader, and 120 relatives, from the descendants of Merari, Asaiah the leader, and 220 relatives, from the descendants of Gershon, Joel the leader, and 130 relatives, from the descendants of Elisphan, Shemathai the leader, and 200 relatives, from the descendants of Hebron, Eli the leader, and 80 relatives, from the descendants of Uziel, Ammiadab the leader, and 112 relatives. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priest, Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shemathai, Eli, and Ammiad the leader, Levites. He said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. So when they didn't inquire of the Lord, people had died and the ark hadn't come back to Jerusalem. You know, it seemed like a really good idea to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, but they didn't ask God how to do it. You know, so just because something seems like a good idea, and it may very well be, it was the God wanted the ark brought back to Jerusalem, but if we don't do it the way God wants, then we're going to get into trouble. Okay? So it's not enough just to know what God wants us to do. We need to know how. And that's all about relationship too, isn't it? The more we seek God and the more we inquire of God, then we know the heart of God and not just the commands, I guess, you know. So, yeah. And if you'd go back to 13 where it says when he died, when David had tried to bring the ark back and he died, in 1 Chronicles 13 it says, David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark back to me? So that fear that enters David, you know, you're not going to seek to learn from somebody you're afraid of too. I had a sewing teacher at school and remember when we were in year 8 and we're doing sewing and I lost the pattern for my skirt and I was too scared to tell her. So I spent every day up and down sewing and unsewing the same seam because I was too scared to ask her, what should I do? You know, so that was very unprofitable time, you know, and that's really important too, that David was afraid and, you know, he says, how can I ever bring the ark of God back to me? How can I ever bring the ark of God to me? So he doesn't ask God. He's too afraid to ask God. And that's a scary place to be. We should never be afraid to ask God because God's going to tell us. God wants us to do things his way. He doesn't want us to not do things his way. So, you know, I think that he was afraid of God there's a fear of God that's a good thing, but there's this being afraid that's not a good thing. And as I said, you don't hear about David inquiring of God again. Even when he goes to say who's going to be the next king of Israel, because God had promised him that his son would be on the throne forever, but he's got lots and lots of sons. He doesn't even ask God that. And I thought it's interesting. There's lots of fighting for years and years to come about who's going to be the king. But yet maybe if David had have inquired of God, then that might have solved that problem. I don't know. That's just me thing. And, you know, at the end of his life, David's still afraid of the Lord because he gets to a point where he goes, I'm going to count everybody in the army. And he's told by people that's not a good idea, but he's going to do it anyway. And in 1 Chronicles 21, 27 to 30, it says, then the Lord spoke to the angel and put its sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offerings were there at that time on the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of God. So we've got to be careful that we're not afraid of what God's going to do to us, or what God's going to say, or that he's going to punish us or whatever. Because if you're afraid of something, that's going to stop you inquiring and stop you learning. And that's what we want to do from all the time from God, is to learn what he wants us to do and to obey it. So, you know, whatever the consequences or whatever, we need to ask God. We need to make sure that we're not afraid. You know, go back to, one of the first three stuff, like in, not the first three that were made, but the lots. And it said somewhere about Anakin, that they weren't going to train him to be a Jedi because there was a lot of fear of him, and fear leads to hate, and hate leads to the dark side. And I think that's very true. We've got to be very careful of fear in our lives. And, you know, and to be afraid of God is not a good place to be. We need to be in a place where we know that God loves us and he wants to answer us, and he wants to, you know, he wants to tell us how to get from here to there. You know, and so we need to ask and we need to seek him until he does tell us. So, yeah.